Father, as we listen to your word this morning, may you speak into our hearts. Help us to understand, help us to know more about you and ourselves, that we might follow you more faithfully. Amen. Can anyone tell me how a sermon is like a woman's skirt?
Anyone?
Sure.
Long enough to cover the essentials. Short enough to keep you interested. Carol liked that one of the 8:45, didn't you, Carol? Did you hear about this on Mother's Day? So did you hear about the young man? He called his mother and said, "Mum, I've met the woman of my dreams." His mother suggested, "Well, I'll tell you what, son. Why don't you send her a nice bunch of flowers, invite her round for a nice home-cooked meal to your house." So the day after the big date, his mother rang him and said, "How did it go?" He said, "Mum, it was a complete disaster. It was horrible." "Didn't she come over?" Mum said. "Yes, she came over, but she refused to cook." The jokes have nothing to do with my sermon. I just liked them. I did have one that was vaguely related to the sermon, but Jess said I couldn't say it because it was too rude. I'll tell you afterwards. This reading from Acts chapter 5 is one of those death passages in the Bible that people often don't like or find difficult to read or hear. Some people dismiss this as made up, although why Luke would make it up, I don't know. Sometimes people simply choose to ignore these parts of the Bible with the sort of the difficult bits that we put over there and don't worry about. But that won't do. To get a better idea of what's going on, we need to look a little bit just before Acts chapter 5. So if you'd like to grab your Bibles and open them on page 778? 771? 771. If you want to know about the chapters and verses of the Bible, ask me afterwards. I cut that bit out of my sermon. But you can ask me afterwards if you want to know about them, because they're not original. So, our reading's Acts chapter 5, but just before that, at the end of Acts chapter 4, Luke gives a summary of the early church. And he says this, verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." The early church sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Don't know about you, that sounds pretty good to me, living amongst such people. The believers were one in heart and mind, verse 32. They shared everything they had. There was powerful miracles. There were no needy people among them, verse 34. Barnabas himself, who then goes on to do amazing things with Paul. Barnabas, who was wealthy, sold his field and gave it all to the apostles. What a wonderful community to be part of. Sometimes Luke is accused of painting a too rosy picture of the early church. The end of chapter 4 is one of the examples people give. Surely it can't have been that good. I mean, look at us. Surely we're not that different to the early church. Well, the early part of chapter 5 shows that Luke was happy to include that the church wasn't all sweetness and light, that the church did have problems just like we do, which is perhaps a little bit encouraging. Ananias and Sapphira had no doubt heard about Barnabas and the others who'd sold their fields and given all the money to the apostles, and they'd seen how everyone was impressed with their selfless generosity. See, a field wasn't simply a possession. It was a livelihood. You could grow stuff in it, so I'm told. I think you can grow stuff in the ground, is that right? Or you could have a cow on it, or a goat or something, to provide milk and then food when you want a curry or something. So selling it, I don't think they ate curry, selling it and giving all the money to the apostles wasn't simply an act of generosity, it was an act of great faith. Because it was giving up his livelihood, trusting that God would provide all he was going to need. So Ananias and Sapphira, they saw that. They saw Barnabas and others being held up as these wonderful examples, and they wanted a bit of that. They wanted that glory. Well, they had a piece of property. Field or house, don't know, piece of property. They decided they were going to sell it and give the money to the church. They wanted the glory. Except they didn't want to pay the price. They wanted to keep back part of the money for themselves and bring the rest as a donation. But Peter knew, verse 3. Ananias, he said, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Don't know how he knew, whether he'd overheard a conversation or the Holy Spirit told him. Doesn't really matter. He knew. They were found out. See, the issue was not that they didn't give all the money, per se. As Peter says in verse 4, it's their money. They can keep it all if they want. They can give half of it to the church. They can give all of it to the church. It doesn't matter. It's theirs. The problem was they lied. They'd obviously promised the whole value of the land to the church and then tried to get away with only giving part of it. In fact, Luke uses a word that is for financial fraud, effectively saying they were embezzlers. They were thieves. They were stealing back what they promised to the church. Why would they do that? Someone put it like this. The desire for human praise was more important to them than being faithful to God. I'll say that again. Their desire for human praise was more important to them than being faithful to God. I'm going to pause on that for a moment, because I think this gets to the heart of why being faithful to God is so difficult for many of us. You see, we want people to like us, don't we? Yes? No? Most of us like people to like us. But the thing is, it's easy to get hooked on human praise. It makes us feel good about ourselves, doesn't it? When someone says something nice, when someone says thank you or well done, it makes us feel nice inside. And so it should. It's called encouragement, and it's a good thing. Another thing that Barnabas was known for, being an encourager. But when we get hooked on that, we're in a bit of trouble. Our focus shifts away from being a faithful disciple and towards desiring human praise. And so we start to do things so that people say nice stuff to us rather than because we're being faithful disciples. So we need to ask ourselves a fairly serious question. Do I want people to like me more than I want to be faithful to God? Put it another way, do I want people to praise me as a good and generous person without paying the sometimes costly price of being faithful to God? See, this passage is a bit of a warning. It's not a warning that if you lie in church, you will drop down dead. This only happens once in the Bible, where judgment happens immediately after the sin like that. There's a couple of times where it's delayed by a few hours or so, but this happens immediately. And it only happens once like this in the Bible. So it's not something that happens very frequently. And that's not the point. The point is to say God will not be mocked. He knows what's going on in our hearts. We might be able to pretend and hide it from each other, but we can't hide it from God. There's just no point trying. Difficult though it is to hear, if we do not live faithful lives, if we continue to abuse God's gift of life, One day, he will take it away from us. If we want to bear the fruit of faithfulness, if we want to serve God faithfully, then we need to be honest about what stops us doing that. We need to be honest about the stuff that's inside us that is a barrier that stops us being faithful to God. For Ananias and Sapphira, it was greed. They wanted the cash. They wanted the glory rather than being faithful. Now, Ananias and Sapphira could have come clean. They could have said, you know what, we were going to keep half of this money, but we realised that was wrong. Sorry. They could have said sorry, and God would have forgiven them. The Bible promises that whenever we say sorry, God will always forgive us. It doesn't matter how big the mistake is, God is always bigger, and his love is always stronger. We just need to come to him and say sorry. So we're going to do that now. I switched the order of things around a little bit in the service so we can have the confession after the talk. Now, you should all have a blank piece of paper. If you don't have a blank piece of paper, if you could stick your hand up, I've got a few spares. Helen doesn't have one. And hopefully you will all have a pen as well. And what I'd like us to do is spend a few moments thinking about what's going on in your heart. I don't want to know. This is not for me to find out what's going on in your heart. This is between you and God. Because he knows and he still loves you. But he wants you to say sorry. He wants you to turn away from your sins, the things that stop you being a faithful disciple, and receive his forgiveness. That's what he wants. So, for the time of confession, I would like you either to write something or draw something or however you want to express it, that you want to say sorry to God for. Something that is stopping you from being a faithful disciple. Doesn't matter what it is. I'm not going to read it. No one else is going to read it. You're not going to be asked to stand up and read it to anyone else in church. This is just between you and God. If you don't want someone to overlook your shoulder, there's plenty of space there because the robins are away. So please move if you want to. But I would like you, please give it a go. It might be a relationship. It might be an attitude. It might be a temptation or a compromising situation. I don't know. Look into your heart. What is it that stops you being a faithful disciple? I'll give you a few moments to do that, write or draw, whatever you want. If you need several pieces of paper, let me know. Okay. If you can't think of anything or you haven't written something, don't worry yet. Don't fold it up yet, please. I can see you folding, Mandy Widders. When you're ready, the next bit has two parts. All right? So when you're ready, I'd like you to stand up. That's not the first part. With your piece of paper. Been looking forward to this all week. Well, I haven't. I was on holiday, but, you know. Since yesterday. Okay? So when you're ready, stand up with your piece of paper. And what I want you to do is very difficult. I want you to do that. Scrunch it up as small as possible. And then I want you to throw it as far as you can that way, like that. Okay, just throw, see how far you can get. Try not to hit me. Whenever you're ready, just throw. Oh, we've got a couple have made it into the sanctuary up here. Brilliant. There is a verse in the Bible, Psalm 103, verse 12, which says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." What we've just done is a little picture of how God forgives us and takes away all that crud that gets in the way of us being a faithful disciple. He takes it and he throws it as far away as possible. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, we thank you for your gift of forgiveness. Thank you that you remove our sins so far away from us that the east and the west. Father, please help us to receive that forgiveness now. Please help us to be faithful disciples. Remove those things that block our way to you. Help us to follow in the name of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.